Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Thanks for tuning in to Abiding in Christ. On the program today, we have the conclusion of a segment that we began last time. Our hope is that you'll find it challenging and informative, and that you'll listen to it with the knowledge that you can have full confidence in Christ, trusting Him as Savior and Lord. We also ask that as you listen, you prayerfully consider supporting this ministry through a tax-deductible donation. To find out more about how you can help, call us at 866-41-ABIDE. Again, thanks for listening, and now we join the broadcast.
Folks, we can't clean ourselves up and make ourselves presentable to God. If that were the case, Jesus didn't need to come. Jesus came to save sinners. And so Jesus met them where they were. When daybreak came, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples didn't know it was Jesus. They were about a football field out. Jesus looks out there and he says, "You haven't caught anything, have you?" They didn't make a speech. They just said, "No." That was their whole answer. And so then Jesus told them to do something. Every time, we've said this before, but every time that Jesus is going to work a miracle, he gives people something to do. He gives them some instruction. His miraculous power in the Old and New Testament is displayed in the context of obedience. Let me say that again. Please learn that. Please know that you need to obey. Okay? Can't save yourself, but God will give you something to do. And in the context of obedience, he will display his power and his glory. Jesus told them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Now, humanly, that makes no sense, okay? For one thing, they're a football field away. They couldn't even tell it was Jesus looking at the shore. It was not real obvious who he was, so how in the world is he able to tell which side of the boat the fish are on? Furthermore, if the fish are on one side, they're likely to also be on the other side, okay? I mean, this was not an ocean liner. This was a fishing boat. It's not that huge. And Jesus says, "Just put the nets on the other side of the boat and you'll find the fish." Well, you know, that seems silly, but actually we've heard that before. This isn't the first time Jesus has done this kind of miracle. And so they did what he said. Always a good idea. Do you remember the first miracle that was done in John's gospel? It's turning the water into wine. Remember? Do you remember what preceded the miracle? Jesus' mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Whatever he tells you. Just obey. "I don't see why I should have..." It doesn't have to make sense to you. Just do whatever he tells you. So, they did. That's what it says. So, they did. And they were unable to haul it in because of the large number of fish. That's verse 6. And the disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, remember John likes for us to know that, the one whom Jesus loved said, "It is the Lord." And Peter wraps his garment around him, ties it securely, and jumps into the water. This is the opposite of Western culture. Okay? We disrobe in order to swim. Peter got his clothes on in order to dive in. He didn't want to leave him in the boat. Okay? He didn't want to be standing on the shore unclad. So he puts his stuff on, he jumps in the water, he swims to shore because he wants to see Jesus. If you knew that Jesus was about to show up right here in 2 minutes, physically, he's going to walk into this room in 2 minutes. If you knew that, would you want to go out a side door? I know some folks who have wanted to run the other way because the presence of God is so terrifying. It's like, I'm not ready. I remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. We lived in Charlotte, North Carolina, and the news was telling us that there were Soviet missiles in Cuba and that there was a very dangerous standoff between our government and the Soviet government, and that if missiles were launched from Cuba, they would reach as far north as North Carolina. So I said to my father, what would we do if we found out that they had launched missiles and that we're going to be hit with nuclear weapons? And he said, well, I guess we'd gather in the living room and have a word of prayer and just praise the Lord. And then he said, are you ready? Because if there's anything that you need to get right with God, don't wait for a missile launch. Let's go ahead and deal with it now. Folks, I have not received word that Jesus is going to walk in 2 minutes. I'm not expecting that. But I'll tell you this, I long to see him. I don't want to run the other way. I want to run to him. Peter, when he realized it was the Lord, dove into the water and swam to shore. He plunged into the sea. And since they were not far from land, about 100 yards away, the other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish. They couldn't pull it into the boat. It's too many fish. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish and bread lying on it. Jesus is willing to use what you bring to the occasion. He told them, go get some of the fish you've just caught. But he already had fish and bread there. They'd been out where the fish supposedly were all night long trying to get some fish. Jesus doesn't need our help. He is able to use what we bring to him, which, by the way, he had supplied to them. Okay, the only reason they had fish to contribute was because they had done what Jesus said and he had miraculously supplied. Anything you and I offer to God is something God entrusted to us. But God doesn't need what we've got. He'll use it. He'll even direct us in giving, but it's not because God can't do it unless we do our part. You know, God needs us just like we need him. No, not the case. We are blessed to get to offer something to him. But God already has everything he needs. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He created the universe, not just this planet. And so, Simon Peter climbed up and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. Somebody suggested a symbolic meaning of the number 153 having to do with mathematics and numbers that are not divided evenly and so forth and so on. And never heard that before, and I thought it was interesting, but not that interesting. But in case you're one of those people who finds that interesting, there it is. Here's the part I like. After they did that, Jesus said, come and have breakfast. Now, were they starving? No. But does Jesus love us and provide for us? Yes, he does. Come and have breakfast. Just a practical thing, a wonderful, kind expression of love. And God will do the same for you. Please know that. Then Jesus did something with Peter after they'd eaten breakfast. Jesus asked Peter a question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Remember, this is the third time Jesus has met with them, not the first. But on this third occasion, Jesus is going to ask three times, do you really love me? Because Peter had denied him three times. And when he asks the third time, do you love me? Peter is grieved that Jesus asks him. Why would Jesus do that? If it's going to grieve Peter, why would the Lord say or do something that would cause us pain? Because it's needed. There have been a lot of things in the life of my oldest child where he's had to go through stuff that's been scary and painful. And sometimes it was, from our standpoint, elective. But it was, as best we could tell, the thing that would serve him well. And God will sometimes say and do things that cause us pain, not because he doesn't love us, but because he does love us. You and I don't have to understand what he's up to, but we need to trust him, even when he says or does something that grieves us, as was the case here. But Jesus was redirecting and recommissioning Peter. He had told him at the start, told this fisherman, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, he's saying, I want you to be a shepherd. That wasn't Peter's background. That wasn't what he was used to. But Jesus was introduced not only as the Lamb of God, but as the Good Shepherd. He was not a hireling. He was a shepherd who took ownership of the sheep and who was willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And so now he says, Peter, you're to be like me. He had told them in the previous story when he met with them, after showing them his hands and his side, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. If you and I are going to do what he's called us to do, we have to be prepared to be wounded. We have to be prepared to die. And Jesus is saying to Peter, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to be like me and do what I do. You're going to have to care for people like a shepherd cares for his flock. You have to feed the lambs. You have to shepherd the sheep. You have to feed the sheep. And then he said, truly I tell you, when you were younger, you'd tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go. Peter was going to die a martyr's death. Church history tells us that he was crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way as my Lord. He said this, John writes, to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, he told him, follow me. At the start, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now he's saying, follow me and I'll make you a shepherd. So Peter turned around and saw the disciple Jesus loved following them. John wants us to know this is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and asked, Lord, who is the one that's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about him? This is actually one of my favorite vignettes in the Bible. Because I won't say all of us, because I don't want to indict any of you unfairly, but I will say many of us have a tendency, when God is talking to us about what he wants us to do, to look and see someone else and say, what about them? Okay? Don't you feel that whatever the Lord has put on your heart as a conviction that you should do this, you should not do that, that pretty much ought to apply to everybody? I mean, if I can't, they shouldn't either. Right? I mean, that's the way we tend to think. That's our personality, is human nature to want to impose our journey on them. We look at other folks and we think, what about them? Lord, what's your plan for them? What are you going to do about them? Jesus said to Peter, if I want him to live, he's just told Peter how he's going to die. He's going to be a martyr. He says, well, what about him? He says, if I want him to live until I return, what's that to you? You follow me. Folks, what God's doing with somebody else is really not your business. It's not mine either. So, well, you're a pastor. You're supposed to be sticking your nose in everybody's business, aren't you? No. There are times when things become obvious and I have to try and speak to that. But unless it's just gross disobedience to God's word, I don't need to try and get everybody else on the same page with me in my particular brand of sanctification. Starting in March, everyone is to wear, all the men that is, all the men are to wear Argyle socks. Folks, that's not a biblical approach to sanctification. You understand? But there are a lot of people who would like to make it that. There are a lot of folks who want to know, if I have to do this, what about that person? What about that person? Why don't they have to? How come they can do this? I can't. That's not fair. If you try and bring your kids up in a godly way, you will hear from your kids, how come they get to do that and I don't? And the answer is, because I'm your father. I'm your mother. And the reason you have to do what I say is because I'm your parent. Understand?
Yes, ma'am.
Oh, but it's a blessing. Yeah, but it doesn't always feel like it. I think that if I have to do this, everybody ought to have to do it, and that if everybody else isn't going to do it, I shouldn't have to do it either. Jesus says, what is that to you? I think that ought to be a plaque in Christian homes. The sign ought to just say, and everybody would know it's talking about this, what is that to you? So a rumor spread. Do rumors ever spread among believers? That's what happened here. A rumor spread, and the rumor was that John, the beloved disciple, was going to live until Jesus came again. And John says, he didn't say that. He said, if I want him to remain alive until I come, what is that to you? But they jumped to the conclusion that he's going to remain alive till Jesus comes. Jesus is going to come any time now because John's getting really old. Okay? You know what? That is still true today. People will say things based on what if. I would even argue some people do that with the book of Romans. What if? What if? It's not necessarily saying this is the case. It's saying, what if it is? What are you going to do about it? Just trust God. The point of this and the point of some of what's written in Romans is to say God is God and he is sovereign. And you don't have to understand it all. You don't have to have it all figured out. The passage we opened with this morning as our call to worship from Romans is an expression of that very thing. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's ever instructed him? You know what? God's in charge, not us. And I'm good with that. I hope you are. We don't have to understand it all. But God not only understands it all, he is sovereignly working out the details of his plan. And it is for our good because he loves us. He loves us so much that he came to rescue us. John says, I want you to know this is who's written these things down. And therefore, you can depend on the truthfulness of this testimony. There were many other things also that Jesus did. And if every one of them was written down, I suppose not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. So these were the ones we needed in order that we might believe, in order that we might have life. Don't miss the purpose. Don't miss eternal life. It's only available as you trust Jesus. This Thursday is the National Day of Prayer, and several folks are calling on believers to make this a day of repentance and prayer. God's promise is that if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Repentance begins with us. So let's go to the Lord right now. And I hope that this Thursday you will carve out time to join with other believers in going before the Lord, seeking his face, repenting of our sins, and trusting in him to bring healing. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you because of what Jesus has done. Apart from his work, we would all be headed for hell. But because of Jesus, we can come. And we come boldly, trusting in you to do as you have promised. Lord, show us those areas in our lives where there must be change, where we need to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Deliver us from evil, we pray, and grant that we would honor you. I pray, Lord God, that what you desire to do in our hearts and in our homes this day would be accomplished by your Spirit. Apply your word, and may we receive from you the transforming power to live a life that is pleasing to you and honoring to you. Thank you so much, Lord, for your magnificent grace. Help us now to honestly come before you and to offer our lives afresh. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and do your will in our lives this day. And we'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.